Good morning, First Service. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We are in Revelation in chapter 21 together this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can follow on the screen behind me. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 4. So please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea." And then he says something that he hasn't said since the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 9. He brings his name into the mix. He says, "And I, John," he said, "I saw the definite article, holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down, notice, from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice," verse 3, "out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be," it's plural in the Greek, "they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God," verse 4, "shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And that's all the time we've got this morning to read. There are so many things in these verses, so we'll pause here, we'll pray, we'll rewind, and we'll carefully comb through these verses. I mean, my goodness, what a place Jesus has brought us to, amen? Father, we thank you for, Lord, bringing us to this place in Scripture, Lord, that will be a reality for us one day, Lord. These things are going to be actualized in our lives. We're going to experience this. Lord, this is our destination that you have prepared for us, this place, this city, this country, this kingdom. God, we are so grateful for our future and our hope, that this world is not our end all. That, Lord, we're not putting our stakes too deep in the dirt in this life, God. But, Lord, we look with Abraham, the father of our faith, for this city whose builder and maker is the Lord. And, God, we are thankful this morning that you are lifting our eyes above Washington, above America, the current events in our land, Lord, above, Lord, policies and legislations and mandates, God, that you're lifting our eyes above the hills to where our help comes from. And Jesus, this is such a shot in the arm. This is such an encouragement, God. I pray that we get everything from these four verses that you've intended for us this morning, that nothing would be missed, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, cause them to dance, Lord. Cause them to dance, we pray, as we think, Lord, on our home. This is our abiding place. Thank you for these verses, Lord. You didn't leave it to our imagination what heaven will be like. You gave us great detail. And even still, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man what you, Jesus, have prepared for us. But thank you for the foretaste, Lord. It is sufficient, Lord, to just encourage us and to make our hearts excited, Lord, about what it is that will be in our future. So speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Spurgeon, when teaching his students, I got a book, Lecture to My Students by Spurgeon, and when teaching his students about delivery, you know, teaching them how to deliver Scripture, he said, "When you talk about heaven," he said, "you got to make sure that you let your face light up." I mean, when you're speaking about heaven, the believer's eternal abiding place, you got to let your face light up. He said, "But when you speak about hell, well, your normal face will do." And we looked last week in chapter 20, and we saw the end destination for those who are outside of Christ. And it was a dreary, heavy portion of Scriptures that we had to move through in our endeavor to be faithful to God and His Word. But here is a contrast to that destination for the unbeliever. Here is the destination of the believer. We begin here in this chapter, and it will be the case to the finish of the book here in the next chapter. We begin to see a picture of what will be called our inheritance in next week's study as believers in Christ. I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't leave it up to a four-year-old who has an out-of-body experience on an operating table to tell us what heaven will be like. He gives us his word. We don't have to imagine. I mean, maybe you came in here today and you're thinking of heaven as like, cherubims and angels and us sitting on clouds with them playing harps and all sorts of activities that you've seen through movies or you've read in books. But the Bible really doesn't describe it that way. Rather, it gives us these things that we're dappling in this morning to give us an understanding of what this place would be like. One of my favorite commentators said of these chapters that we're going to be in for the duration of our study through the narrative, he said, quote, "In these two chapters, we have the most detailed account in all of the Bible of what heaven will be like," end quote. So it's this brand new universe. It's paradise restored. I'm thankful for all of the descriptions that are given to us. I do want to be clear before we dive back in that this is an actual place. There's a lot of people, they suggest it's a state of mind or other things. No, the Bible's clear here specifically in these verses. It's a city, it's a country, it's a kingdom, it's a destination, it's where we're headed to. That's where our eyes are set upon. And it's important that we don't get too fixated on that which is temporal and is perishing. So we look at these things this morning and we begin to see here what the Holy Spirit wants us to take hold of. I'm thankful as John begins here this chapter, right away he says, and he's going to say over and over in this week's study and in next week's study, he's going to use the adjective that what God has brewing, what God has coming for us, it's new. It's new. Aren't you ready for something new? This feels like a softball floated right down the center of the plate here. This is almost like, Lord, this is too easy to try to convince the congregation. I mean, there's been some difficult things where it's like, I hope you guys can believe what God's word says. This here, when I suggest, hey, aren't you ready for something altogether different and new? It's like, you got to be crazy. No, I like it the way things are. I'm loving suffocating in a mask all the time and debates over the vaccine. I'm ready for something new. You come to a territory like this, you read, and I saw a new, and right away it's like, yes, something new and different. That's what John says here. He says, I perceived, I was taking in, I'm in verse 1 of chapter 21, and I'm going to move very slowly through these verses, so please follow along so that you don't get lost. He says, I saw here a new heaven. Okay, not a remodeled heaven. I reject that theory. Not a renovation. I reject that. This is altogether new. It's so much better. It surpasses that which is old. You remember last week we read in verse 11 of chapter 20 here where it says that when the great white throne descended, it says that heaven and earth, they fled away. That which we know now is gone. It perishes. Peter describes that in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord lets it all go. Okay, so the big bang is going to happen, just not in the beginning, at the end. When he lets it all go, when he lets it explode, and there's going to be this new abiding place. There are three levels of heaven, the atmospheric heaven, the stellar heavens, and then the third heavens where Paul says God's throne is. I believe the first two are part of the heavens that perish. And I believe that God's abiding place that's beyond the naked eye, that place remains intact and maybe even is this place. I don't know. Some suggest that it is. I do know that Jesus said that I've gone to prepare a place for you in John chapter 14. There's a play on words there. When we get to the word preparation in our study this morning, it's the same word. There's debate about did he write John first or Revelation first? Who cares? We got the details. There's something that has been prepared for us. It's new. In the Greek, there's two ideas for new. There's new in substance, and there's new in form. Here, the writer says, this is a new heaven. It's a new place that we are going to be in. In substance, it's speaking of a new kind, of something that is unprecedented. It's novel. It's unheard of. Great, sign me up. Let's go, right? Like, this is it. When the Greek says new in form, when it's used that way, it means recently made. It means fresh. It means unused, unworn. This new place that God has prepared for us, for those who love him. This is a thing here that God has put together for us. He created, if you look at Isaiah as a cross-reference, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, it speaks of this event. And when Isaiah, 700 years before Christ even came, when he describes this, that God creates a new heaven, a new earth, he uses a word in the Hebrew that is bara. It means he creates something out of nothing. That's an ability that only God has, right? Builders in this realm, they make something out of something, existing materials. They take wood, they take lumber, and they erect something, a building, whatever it would be. God is going to create something out of nothing, an altogether new abiding place for us to inhabit forever with him. Okay, there's a lot out there that this is a renovation of what we see today. I don't believe that. I'm going to wash over you just a few verses. I was going to give you the cross references, but I'll just read them to you, and you could write them down. Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26 tell us this. Of old, God, you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, but they're going to perish. You, Lord, are going to endure, and all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. That's Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. I'm going to go to Isaiah and read for you Isaiah 65, verse 17, where I just quoted. I'll read it to you verbatim. Isaiah says, for behold, speaking on behalf of the Lord, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 66, verse 22, it reads this, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, they shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. I'm going to give you a few more. Isaiah 34. Isaiah got a lot of insight on these things. Isaiah 34, verse 4. I just want to really encourage you in the newness of this project that's being worked on right now for us. It will light up your heart. It will encourage you. Isaiah 34, verse 4. It says, and all of the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall roll together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off of the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. And then I believe, too, one more in Isaiah, since we're here. I believe Isaiah 51, verse 6 also speaks of this idea. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And then we know that Jesus himself said in his own words in the Gospels, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will abide forever. So this is not a reno, right? This is not a renovation. This is not a redo. Those are cool to watch on HGTV. Maybe some of you guys got the ability to renovate. That's really neat and cool. And I like the whole restoration idea of a classic car or whatever it would be. But there's just nothing like something that's brand spanking new. Something that's never been inhabited before. Something that is tailored to your fit, to your design, to your taste. And that is what the Bible is presenting to us here in this portion. God is going to, in front of us, redo what he did in Genesis. We're going to be able to watch this creation act all over again. He's going to speak it into existence, I believe. There's going to be this descending down as he commands, as he beckons for this city that he's prepared for us. That's the size of essentially the moon. We'll get to that in weeks to come. But the detail that's given here is it's new, this new heaven, this new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then it says something here where it's like, wait a minute, I thought this was heaven. It says there's no more sea. And I'm like, oh man, I don't get to live by the ocean now. And apparently I don't get to live by the ocean in eternity. There is no sea there. You know, for the ancients, that was like a great relief, because they were afraid of the sea. They believed the sea was evil. They believed the sea was just unpredictable. It was a great fear of theirs. They believed it couldn't be tamed. And so they looked at it in a way where, especially the Jewish people, they looked at it like, thank God, there's no sea. There's going to be the river of life. We'll get to that in chapter 22. So there's water there. But the Bible here is telling us that there's no more sea. And my mind went to all of the bodies that perished in the sea, in the waters of the world in the time of Noah. And if the polluted heavens and earth by Satan and Adam and sin are wiped away, then I suppose it's fitting that all those who are in the depths of the sea are gone also. Sin eradicated. 70% of the earth today is covered by water, so it's hard for us to imagine these things. 50 to 85%, they say, of our oxygen comes from the plankton that's in the ocean. So you think no more salt water, no more saltwater fish, no more saltwater vessels. You think of this whole thing, it's hard for us to understand because the planet today is dependent on the hydrologic system, that so much of it is water-based from the sea. But the earth is made in this life for mortals. This is for immortal beings. So we're having a hard time here grabbing hold of perhaps some of these things because it's beyond anything that we know or can relate to in this life. It's an all new thing here that we're going to enjoy and experience with the Lord. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You think of these things. It's going to be a body system that's driven by the Spirit. And so a whole different world for us that Jesus is preparing. What a day. The old heaven, the old earth, our current, gone. The sea, gone. And John says, and I, John, like the apostle, the one that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus, the last remaining, I, John, like a 90-year-old preacher man, I'm telling you, like I, John, I'm putting my name on this. I saw the holy city. That's good. We don't got a lot of holy cities in America today. It's not usually an adjective that you use for a city specifically. But he says, I saw. He says, this is like a holy city. He said, this new Jerusalem, he describes it as. I saw this place. He says, coming down from God. From there is apo in the Greek. That's the source. God is the source. It came down from God. And then it says out of heaven. That's ek in the Greek. In other words, that's the sphere. So the source is God and the sphere is out of heaven. Like out of the third heaven where the throne is. I saw this city that is 1,500 miles by length and 1,500 miles by width. The size of the moon essentially that's multi-leveled. I saw this city descend, he said. This place that came out of heaven from God, this unstained city, this holy city. I mean, the community that suggests. A city. You think of a city. There's a lot going on in cities. I like, especially as I'm getting older and life is getting busier, I like the country. I like driving down like Washington Street or Buffalo Road. I like going somewhere, where farmland. I like when I see like spaces between houses and horses and green grass and pastures and barns. And that to me is becoming more and more appealing. When I was younger, I loved going to the cities of America. But now it's like, man, send me somewhere by like a lake and the country away from the crowds. So the Holy Spirit ministered to me though, no, see, heaven's a city. So in cities, what do you got? You got a lot of diversity. You got a lot going on. Cities are loud. Cities are busy. You got a lot of happenings in a city. And the Holy Spirit ministered to my heart that that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be active. There's going to be a lot going on. If you don't like the idea of being around Christians specifically, obviously, well, then you're probably not going to be too fond of heaven. But you see, what we don't understand that our view when we see these things and we read them, they're tainted because man has never known community without the marring of sin. This is going to be community without the marring of sin. So we're going to be in a city with diversity and personality, I believe, and happenings and busyness without any tainting and marring of sin. So city suggests community, but holy community. Ain't that good? You see, but that's why right now on the flip side, we need verses like Ephesians 4 that tell us that with all humility and long-suffering, we need to forbear one another. Well, what do I got to forbear one another? Because we're marred by sin. Be patient with one another. Be long-suffering with one another. We need those words of edification, encouragement in this life because of the marring of sin. In this city, there will not be the marring of sin. We will be sinless like Jesus. That would be amazing, an unstained city from God. Look what it says here in this verse. This verse is going to take us a few minutes. This holy city, this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. And you know, that word tells us when you look at it, there's an energy, another energy that's working here. There's someone else in the process. The Greek language, when it says prepared, that qualifies the city, but then it goes on to say adorned, which qualifies the bride. This is a place that is prepared, preparation involved. Again, I prayed it in my opening prayer, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared, same word, for those who love him. The word prepared here is speaking of something when it's used of an individual, that this person prepared this for you. It's beyond the intellect. This is not just some like architect that was hired. This is not just some like engineer that was brought into the mix that is distant from you and doesn't know you. There's great emotion and love attached to this word by the bridegroom or his bride. That's why Jesus said in John 14, I've gone to, there's our word, prepare a place for you. Everything I'm doing in this preparation of this city is with you in mind. And now it starts to bring you close. Eden pushes you out. The new city brings you close. Okay, this is bringing you in. At this point, you should be over the fact that you're not going to be surfing there or jumping waves there or laying by the beach there, right? We're past that, there's no sea. Now God's bringing us close. He says, this is coming out of heaven from God, prepared with great thought, with great desire within the heart of Jesus to bless us. This place cost something that is immeasurable, his blood, to purchase for us. So to grab a hold of what it's completely like, it is immeasurable. It's not fully understandable. Just like the price for the cost, so the place will be. It's just when we're there, there's all sorts of design, I believe, behind it all that Jesus did just to bless us individually. That's how he is. He loves to bless his people. He loves to encourage his people. And he's going to blow you away. His love for you is going to blow you away when he reveals what was behind the design because of love. I need you to seek to desire to look at the Lord in the light of the scripture. This is the way that the Bible describes Jesus, the God of the Bible. He's a loving God. He loves to bless. He loves to encourage, you know, and he's preparing this place. Not just intellectually, but with emotion. And that's why we're all homesick. We're all homesick. If we know the Lord, if we know the builder of this city, we're like, Lord, just get us home. We are homesick. So he says here, this city that I saw, John, me, the apostle, the cousin of Jesus, the best friend of Jesus, the follower of Jesus for all my days mostly. I'm telling you, man, this place, it was prepared with great love behind it, but it was also, he says, adorned. We get our English word cosmetic from that word adorned. It's adorned, he says. It's adorned like, notice here, it's not the bride. People try to make the city the bride. It's not. He says it's as a bride. So this city is not just like a functional city. This city is not just a practical city. Like if Lou Palmer designed this city, it'd be completely functional and practical. If you know anything about Lou, it would be like a practical, everything would have practicality and it'd be all about the functionality. Like that's what he would refurbish everything. This is like, I hate to use me as Jesus in this instance, but this is like something I would do. Let's just do everything brand new. Let's go crazy here. Let's make let's adorn this city. You know, like a bride. He says, well, you really can't beat that, he says. Because what day of a woman's life is she ever more dressed up and seeking to be at her very best than the day that she comes down the aisle as a bride? And what does everybody do when the bride makes her way in? They turn around and they behold the bride with great anticipation. And there should be this ooing and awing and tears that flow. I love to see the groom's face. I catch the bride. I'm the first to see her usually. I motion to the congregation to stand. And then I stop looking at the bride for the duration of the walk down. And I put my eyes on the groom to watch his face watch her. That's pretty fascinating. Try that at the next wedding. If he's not excited about seeing her come, maybe you should object. Because if he ain't excited to see her that day, he's not going to be excited to see her any day. That's the best day. But here the suggestion is made that this is a city that is adorned. Cosmetics, unnecessary things, grandma's pearls and diamonds and jewels and makeup and nowadays extensions of this and extensions of that and, you know, shots here and shots there and plastered this and everybody doesn't, you know, look really quite themselves, but they're adorned. They're done up for their husband. That's the idea here. This is a picture of a city that's new, so it's pure. Just like a bride is to be pure. This is a city that is adorned as a bride, just like she's pure, but she's also prepared herself, well, in the Bible's thinking, for her one man. So the city is prepared as a bride only for us to inhabit. As Jesus is a one-woman man, if you would, the expectation on his part for us is the same. And we are going to inhabit this place that is unadulterated. So good. Not just, you know, functional. Not just practical. Bougie. Bougie. It is. I'll keep showing you as we move. And I heard a great voice. I don't know whose voice it is. I just know that 21 times, and then this is the last time that this is used, a great voice, out of heaven saying, behold. The tabernacle of God is with men. Notice all of, I'll read through the verse, and then I'll give you some description here. But notice all of, like, the communion that's in this verse. The tabernacle of God is with men, that's underlined in my Bible, and he will dwell, that's underlined in my Bible, with them, and they shall be his peoples. And then in the Greek, it's emphatic, and God himself, like exclamation mark, God himself shall be, here it is again, with them, and he shall be their God. That's the most significant thing in this new place, is the communion that will be had. Which, by the way, this Wednesday evening, outdoors, the weather looks good, we're having a communion service. So if you want to partake in communion, we just did it a few weeks ago. But if you haven't been here for communion in a while, 7 o'clock Wednesday night outside, we're going to worship the Lord. We're starting a new book on Wednesday nights. We just finished Mark, and I'm going to lead the congregation in communion. But notice here, the way that this is written in this verse is the focal point of this new city, of this new Jerusalem that's going to descend, is the communion. So everything else that we're going to read in the weeks to come here is just the wrapping. It's just the wrapping. For God, it's just the wrapping. Okay, because what was lost when Adam sinned back in Genesis has broken his heart. And the rest of the Bible and the time we're living in right now is God's pursuit of his image bearers to woo them back to himself so eventually he could set this all up to be with us, just so you know. So this is like, you know, this is on God's end. This is what it's all about. Like, I can't just wait to be with you. I want to excite you about the way that I curve the walls and the heights of the ceilings and the mansions that I prepare for you. I want to excite you about those things in the ruins. But for me, what's going to make heaven heaven, I think I have the liberty to speak on behalf of the Lord here based on his word. What's going to make heaven heaven is you being there with me. Isn't that good? Do you think you're very heavenly? I mean, I got to preach to myself no matter what the text is. And some things are easier than others. Like when I preach to myself about just being a product of grace, it's like, yes, absolutely. But if I turn around and say to myself, I make heaven heaven for Jesus, that's hard for me. I'm a wretch. You know, I'm aware of it. And so like when I read verses like these, this can bring me to tears very fastly. He just wants to be with us. That's what it says. The tabernacle of God. Who's the tabernacle of God? Jesus. There's Jesus in that verse. The tabernacle of God is with them. That's Jesus, John chapter 1. That's Jesus. Tabernacle, in the Greek, it's skin. It's where we get our word skin from. Divinity, the divine God, Jesus Christ, and wrapped in human flesh, I believe, never to be put off again. That's what makes him able to be among us. The intensification, God himself. There's an emphasis there. God himself in this verse is going to be with us. You know something? If you're trying to take notes this morning, if you want to summarize verse 3, this is the way heaven wants it. Just like this. God with us and us with God. No counterfeit, artificial presence of the Lord that America's being duped by right now. The vibes, you know, that they get, or some type of emotional thing going on that man is seeking to produce here of a presence of God. This is like the genuine Shekinah that produces a settledness, a confidence, an assurance, a blessedness. I love singing the hymns. I was talking to Daniel about it this week. There's something about it, reaching back and then coming back out and going forward into contemporary. But there's something about incorporating those hymns. The presence of God isn't always like this, like I'm ready to run through a wall, you know, like someone's screaming up there and the organ's behind the pastor picking up as he picks up and going down as he goes down and smoke shooting out and the crowd going crazy. The presence of God sometimes is just singing some hymn that's hundreds of years old and letting there be a peace that passes all understanding sweep over the room. Can't manufacture that. His presence. God himself will be with them. And then in verse 4, our closing verse, there's a negative description of future conditions. You want to know why? Because it's easier for us. It's easier for us to understand heaven in the negative because it's all we know. The positive is incomprehensible. Paul says that. He says, I would try to tell you what I experienced when I was caught up into the heavenlies, but it'd be unlawful for me. I don't even have the words to tell. How many times did John have to get told? He'll get told at the start of next week's service, John, pick your pen up and write again. Because what they're seeing when they see it is just, there's no real language to describe this city whose builder and maker is the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is so considerate towards us, he inspires John to write what heaven is like in the negative. Tell him about what heaven is like. Tell him of things that make heaven heaven, things that make heaven heaven. It's not just things that are not yet, but it's also the absence of things that they know. And it's crazy because he's going to employ here 5 things that are not in heaven, and 5 in Scripture, if you care, is the number of grace. So we'll move through these things. He says here, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's where I'm going to finish. I'm not going to expound right there. And there shall be no more death. Listen, if there's no more sin, then there's no longer a need for there to be death because the wages of sin is death. Death is only entered into the world because of sin. So listen, when you have somebody die, if you've ever had somebody die, I'm preaching to predominantly adults, so I'm pretty sure we can all say, yeah, I know somebody who's close that died. Isn't it true that there's nowhere to file it? There's nowhere to file it. No matter how many funerals I proceed over, no matter how many scenes I show up to where there's death, there's nowhere to file death in our brains because God did not create us with he didn't create us with the intent of death. Death came into this world through sin. That's how it came. So there's no sense to it because it's not supposed to be. No matter how many times it happens, it vexes us. It grieves us. It hurts us, doesn't it? It should. It should, because the Lord didn't ever want it to be. It came into play because of sin. In this city, in this place that God's preparing, there will be no more death. You won't have to be separated. You'll never have to let go of the person's hand. You won't have to give them one last kiss. You won't have to wonder, what will I do the remainder of my days without them? All your days will be with them. I just want to encourage you in that. There's going to be no more death, the fear of death. I was talking to somebody recently, and he was saying, you know, before service last Sunday, I want you to know I was petrified of death. Maybe you're here today and you're petrified of death. Well, if you're in Christ, you never actually really die, first of all. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment that you take your last breath in this life, this is your blessed assurance that you just sang to. The minute you take your last breath in this life, you are going to open your eyes, however that's going to work, and you're going to be, I believe, right in the presence of Jesus. And there will never be death. There will never be that separation from you and the Lord, but from you and your loved ones that also have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. You will forever be together, and you'll be reunited with those who have gone ahead of you, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your siblings, your friends, your whoever they are that you can think of. There'll be this reunion, and you'll never have to fear being separated again. No more death. Can you imagine no death? There'll be no more sorrow. No more sorrow. No more crying. We'll tie that together with the tears. And there shall be no more pain. I know I'm not as old as some of you, and that's not a shot. That's just a truth, obviously, because I don't want to be up here and you'd be like, yeah, please, you have no clue. But I do want to say this. One of my kids woke up at like 3 in the morning the other night. Something had happened. And whenever one of them get up and it's not planned like that, I just wake up right away and I jump out of bed. Now, I've noticed over the last almost 15 years of having kids, my digression and ability to be able to jump out of bed and sprint. When I first had babies in my 20s, I was able to sprint in a millisecond to the bedroom where the kid was crying. I remember our first child, I ran right into a wall. I was running so fast and so out of it, but I was able to just move that quickly. Now when I got out of bed the other night there, I got up and I was like having a hard time, you know, just being startled and waking up that way. My leg went out a little bit, and I'm holding the wall, I noticed, to get around the corner to the bathroom to say, are you okay? And at this instance, I didn't wait to make sure that they were really okay. They said they were, and I kind of, you know, in a ridiculous way, gimped myself back to the bed and went right back to sleep, where years ago I would have stayed there and made sure they really were. This time I said, well, your mother will get you if you need something. You know, I'm going back to sleep. Because I've noticed here that pain is increasing. Weird pains I've never had. My leg, you know, goes out from time to time. My back hurts here and there. And I think of these things, and I just hear it gets worse. So that's awesome that it gets worse. You know, people say that you just, Lou says, I don't know why, Lou, you keep coming up in my sermon, but Lou says you need hours, you know, in the morning to just let your body get going before you could even leave the house, like at least 3 hours. And we used to laugh at him, but now I'm starting to believe him. You really do. Your eyes have bags and they droop. You need your face to get put back together and all of these things. But there's a day coming where the Bible says there'll be no more pain. And I'm going to break that down for you. There'll be no more physical pain. There'll be no more emotional pain. There'll be no more pain of loss, pain of regret. Think of wasted years. Anybody who's in Christ, we look back at our lives and we say there were so many wasted years. And there's this pain of regret. This pain of regret of the sinful life that I once lived, what I did to people that I wish I could take back, because the accuser is just as active as the redeemer. The pain that we cause ourselves, the Bible says that will be eradicated. It will be gone. This is the reversal of the curse. It's paradise restored. But I love this, and this is where I want to leave this morning so that I don't overwhelm you. I love what it says here. That God shall wipe away all the tears, in verse 4, from their eyes. I was thinking about the tears. Tears of life that I've experienced, that I've watched others experience, and then tears in the scripture. And I was saying to the Lord this morning, I could preach a whole sermon on that phrase. I think it's fair to say that that's the human sound, crying. A friend of ours, family members had a baby, they sent us a video, my wife was playing it, and there's that all the babies sound the same when they first come out. It's just that, you know, and you just like wait right away. If you had a kid, you're like, oh God, please, you know, it's just, you know, I think for the ladies, they say sometimes it makes their ovaries hurt. They wish they had another baby. It makes me like nauseous. I don't know. I start to think of those sleepless nights. It's not even a cute cry. It's just, you know, and they're just, and I started to think about how, you know, all animals have different sounds. A cow goes moo, and a rooster, you know, cock-a-doodle doo, and there's all these noises that animals make, but the human sound is crying. They come into this world crying. Sadly for me and others that are having it happen, but us, the pastoral staff, we have to watch this way too much. They leave it groaning. And in between, there's a lot of helpless wailing. And I'm just so thankful this morning that the Bible says that in this new city, the city of redeemed, this renewed, fresh place, that the hallelujahs are going to drown out the tears. He's going to wipe away every tear, it says. In the Greek, that is once and for all, each tear from their plural faces. His palm. On our cheeks, I believe, this is going to make heaven heaven. He's going to wipe away, just like a good father does. Tears of bereaved affection, loved one lost. You know, you look at scripture, you think of Mary and Martha when they lost their only brother, Lazarus. Those tears are wiped away. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, every tear that you cry in this life is bottled, the psalmist says. You've never cried alone. You're here today and you're in a season of crying. You're in a season of tears. You know you never cried one tear alone. Jesus is with you. He's bottling your tears because it speaks of your affections, your hurts, your pains. He's recording, and there's going to be the finality to it when he wipes it. He's just like a parent does. He swoops that tear off your cheek. Tears of sympathy and mercy. You see Jesus and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, weeping over Jerusalem and the judgment that was to come. You see tears of persecuted innocent. You see tears through scripture of repented sin. And you see tears all through the Bible. I think we're going to go to Samuel soon here. You see tears of Hannah when she can't have a child. And, you know, you think of people who shed these tears in this life of disappointment and neglect, tears of yearning for what can't be ours now. All these tears streak down the cheeks of God's children are going to be wiped away. And I believe this morning that it leaves us in a place of being able just to focus on the compassion of God. We love to talk about certain attributes of the Lord, you know, his sovereignty. His, you know, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. What about the compassion of Jesus? You know, we're so nasty to each other sometimes. I'm nasty sometimes. Hey, we judge people. Oh my gosh, here comes this person crying again. They're always crying. They're always a sobbing mess. They're always, you know, murmuring about what they don't have or what they wish they had. And do you know that there's just this lowliness to Jesus where there's not going to be any tear that's despised. It hurts you. It hurts him. And each and every single tear of all of our faces, he's going to spend time with his nail-pierced hand wiping away. So good to just stay there and thank the Lord for his compassion. The reversal of the curse. Hey, there's a long process taking us from a garden to a city. Isn't there? There's a long process taking us from a garden to a city. But we're well on our way. This is our end all. This is our future. This is our destination. This is our hope. This is where we are anchored. We're anchored upward. This is what keeps us from drifting, from veering, from looking somewhere else, to something else, someone else. Like, this is it right here. This is what's to hold our attention. This is what's to captivate our focus. This city right here, this God of this city. Because if he weren't there, it wouldn't be anything special. But he's going to be with us. We're going to be with him, the reversal of the curse. And he's being patient along the way to take us from that garden, that place of fall and death and all of the negative things that you can think of, and to lead us into this place where there's no more this and there's no more that and there's no more this and there's no more that. And it just goes on to say, and he will be with us. But he's with us now. So as the worship team comes, I ask you this morning that you would give thought to that truth. Emmanuel, Jesus came the first time. God is with us. He's with us now. We don't get to experience the fullness of what is yet to be in this scene. This is not yet, but he is with us now. He's given us the earnest of his spirit. He promised us that he'd never take his spirit from us. David had to pray, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. That's the Old Testament. That's a different dispensation. We are New Testament Christians. In the age of grace, God's Spirit never leaves us. Whatever stupid things you've been doing all week, now all of a sudden some of you are paying attention. Whatever stupid things you've been doing the last month, year, years, whatever, COVID messed you up, fine. Whatever your alibi is, it doesn't really matter. He never left you. He came to be with us. You think of the sacrifice of Jesus. I believe that there's a tremendous sacrifice here. I don't know what he put off to put on in the regard of that human skin, but he put on, or maybe just the addition in of itself, I should say, was the sacrifice enough that he added to his divinity humanity, as more theologically appropriate. He added to his divinity humanity. And he did it so he'd never have to be removed from among us. He is God with us, right by our sides. And he's going to get us from the garden, if you would, to the city. Whatever the journey is in between, some of us are going to make it more difficult than others, but he's committed to the cause in each of our lives. And all of these truths are ours to be had because of grace. Isn't that amazing? Five things in the negative here listed, the number of grace. None of this has been deserved. None of this has been earned. If you're here today and you say, yeah, but I'm not the type of believer you are. Listen, we're all the same types of believers. Let me just be very frank with you. Let me just dispel any notion this morning. You're here and you think, well, there's different types of believers. No, they're not. We're all men and women of like passions. I understand some are more carnal than others, but inwardly, we're so messed up, all of us. Please don't let anybody, because they look the part more than you do, make you feel like you're lesser. We're all getting in the same way by the blood of the Lamb. We're all getting in by faith through grace. None of us have earned anything. None of us have achieved anything. It's not our merit. When all of us are there, we're all going to have our jaws lifted off the ground. We're all going to be in the line of getting our tears wiped away, because even if we weren't crying, we will be crying when we see everybody crying. I take it literal. And perhaps this is when, like Isaiah says, remembering the things of former will be no more. Maybe that when he wipes away those tears, whatever have caused them, that will be the end of it. That's kind of what I think. Jesus, we thank you. I mean, it's kind of hard to close this service, Lord. We don't really want to leave this. I feel like Peter, God, when he said to you on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, let's just stay here. Lord, we're not on a mountaintop literally, but spiritually, this is a mountaintop. It's a peak. And we'd way rather stay here than go back to the world that you've called us to be light and salt in. But we pray that we would do just that, God, that this would be that shot in the arm that we need to go back and infiltrate, Lord, to go back and be what you've called us to be while you tarry, so that more can have this be their destiny because of the fruit that flows from our lives. So Jesus, what our prayer is this morning in closing, in reflection upon this new Jerusalem, God, is to help us abide this week, that we would abide in you. And Lord, because we're abiding in you, that we'd bear much fruit for the world to eat of, for the world to taste and see that Jesus alone is good. Grace is, God, to continue to put one foot in front of the other till you call us home to be with you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your heart toward us. Help us, Jesus, to love you more, we pray. Receive this song of worship as we offer to you as a sacrifice. Let it put a smile on your face, Lord. Let it bless your heart. You are worthy of it all. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship.